Well, a God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. We're getting back to the book of Ephesians. Paul's unbelievably wonderful message of God and of what God has done and is doing in the lives of the church, that is, the people that belong to him, in the lives of the faithful, that is, those who know and act upon his promises. I say unbelievable because of doctrines and creeds and traditions of the church, which have perverted the gospel, which somehow suggest that we earn our way into or earn our place in heaven. And this book of Ephesians tells us this is God's doing. Paul finished that third chapter with that prayer, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you hearing this? Now, unto him that is God, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. Our boast should be in God and not ourselves. Paul tells us that in the second chapter. Unto him glory in the church, the outcalled ones, the ones called, the ones chosen by God for himself in Christ before the foundations of the world, throughout all ages, eons, throughout all generations. He ends by saying, amen, that is, no doubt. This fourth chapter opens. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Probably a most oft quoted verse in the church. And I can't think of any verse that is mistranslated more. Because Paul, in the book of Romans, third chapter, tells us there is none worthy, No, not one. And the word here in the first verse of the fourth chapter, translated worthy, the word in the Greek is axios, and it is an adverb, not a verb. That's why it's imperative that though I would have you understand, I think the King James translation is the most honest of the couple of hundred translations we have today in English, but the King James, I believe, is the most honest. That's why we teach from it. But this is a teachable moment as to why we should go behind the translation and look to the originals. Because, you know, as a movie so named years ago, which I thought was just a terrible movie, there is something lost in the translation here. It's an adverb, folks. It doesn't speak to being worthy of the vocation. It speaks to a manner of life, an understanding of the calling, that we might walk worthily. You know, I'm going to stay on this for a few minutes. So often at the communion table, when that 11th chapter of the 1 Corinthians is being quoted, so often it's misquoted where it says, those who partake unworthy, you know, partake damnation. No, it's unworthily, not discerning what Paul has put forward in the first three chapters of this book about how great a calling we have in Christ by God. He speaks to this discernment, if you will, this worthily manner how do I say this? He says that ye walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What's he saying here? Whatever comes your way, he says, with all lowliness, take it on the chin. Hold on to God's promises. Don't let circumstance change what you've learned of the word. With all lowliness, take it on the chin. And meekness, the word in the Greek originally comes out of the taming of wild stallions. And when you tame that stallion, you don't beat the spirit out of that stallion. You teach it and bring it to a condition that it's under another master. With meekness. Adhere to the bridle without losing the spirit. And forbearance. Hang in there, folks. God is still on his throne. His word is forever settled in heaven. He has called us with an eternal calling. He says, forbearing one another in love. And this word, love, agape, it is in the accusative case. It's something that is being done to. You're not generating the love. God is in this relationship, making this love available to us. It's from God. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Irene, peace, set together again. Paul goes on to say, one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, faith of Jesus Christ, one baptism, wherein we are raised to newness of life, having been dead in trespasses and sins. One God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. This is not the message of a Unitarian church, so-called. You know, this message, remember, it's to the church, it's to the faithful. It's not to the whole world. It's to those who God chose out for himself in Christ before the foundations of the world. Paul says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, because of this, he saith, when he ascended up on high. That's why the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. That Christ died, was buried, and raised again by the Father on the third day, wherein he ascended. It says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. A multitude of captives, if you will. And gave gifts unto men. You know, I'm reminded of an apocryphal book, not a book of the Apocrypha, but an apocryphal book called The Gospel of Nicodemus. I had a great laugh when I read it, because during those 3 days that Christ body was in the tomb. Let's go on and read, and then I'll tell you the story. He says, Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So, this Gospel of Nicodemus, again, an apocryphal book. But I think in all these books of called apocryphal, there's a grain of truth. And I love the way it was presented. It talks about Jesus going into hell and leading these captives out of hell. And a great argument ensues. Beelzebub, the prince of hell, has a great argument, and he condemns Satan, saying, I told you, leave him alone. Now look what he's done. All that we worked for all these centuries, these captives that we had in our control, he, by his power, has brought them out of hell. You fool, Satan. I'm paraphrasing Beelzebub. But I love the story. It tickled my heart. It tickled my heart. It says, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Domata is the word. What are these gifts? It says he gave, and I'm going to give you the literal, he gave some the apostles, and some the prophets, and some the evangelists, and some the pastors and teachers, a hyphenated word, if you will. I'm hesitating here because, you know, it says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Not everyone that calls himself an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor and teacher are gifts of God. But the gift maketh room. And so many. That are so called in the church world today are not these domata, gifts of God unto men. Why did he do this? He did this, Paul tells us, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, you know, wait a minute. I thought saints were perfect. Why would we need a gift of God to perfect that which is already perfected? Saints are perfect, aren't they? It says the word being translated perfecting means to equip, to facilitate that which is necessary to bring to completion of the saints. Hagios is the word. To the committed ones, to the ones whom God gave an ear, to the ones who have committed themselves unto God. To the ones whom through his Holy Spirit has called some unto him. for the equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ. To the bringing understanding of the body of Christ. Till we all come in unity of the faith of Christ, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, unto a perfect man, the only perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God calling you, calling us in Christ. God has big plans in eternity for His chosen. Why did He give these some the apostles, and some the prophets, and some the evangelists, and some the pastors and teachers, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This same word being translated here in the 14th verse, cunning craftiness, is the same word found in the 6th chapter, the 11th verse, where it says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word is methodios, the devil's methods. God has eternal purposes for those He has graced with faith, not that we might have a better life here. Men, read the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. And there are so many in the church today, so-called church today, that want to tell you, you can escape all those troubles. That's God's purpose. No, it's not. You know, when Christ was tempted of the devil offered Him all the cities of this world. And Jesus never argued that He did not, that is, Satan did not have the power to do that for Him. But He said, thou shalt worship God alone. God did not call us into this grace, into this eternal light of His Word, that we should not have to endure trouble down here. Jesus Christ said Himself, in the world you shall have tribulation. And the devil, when tribulation comes as an angel of light, saying, See, God, God doesn't really mean what he says because, you know, I've told you there was not going to be any trouble in your life because you've come to God. That's a lie. That's a method of the devil. Or say you're guilty of something, the devil will come and say, well, that's your punishment. This is your punishment. God has removed you from his presence because you have fallen short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans letter tells us. However, it also says, being righteousified freely by his grace through the redemption, the price that is in Christ Jesus. Don't let circumstance, don't let the devil, don't let the methods of the subtle one cause you to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Stay with God's doctrine, with his word, which is forever settled in heaven, with his word, Logos, Jesus Christ. That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, so-and-so said, and so-and-so said, and it's, don't let it affect you. Stay in the word whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Fifteenth verse says, but speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. But being sincere, being see-through in the truth, in love, again, accusative, coming from God, may grow up into him. You know, when I was born, I wasn't 5'9", I didn't shave, didn't have much hair, and so many other things that took place as a result of growth to a point to where I am now. I'm speaking in the natural. But it's just as true in the spiritual. Folks, I've been at this for decades. And I would say, though I've loved the journey all the way, parts of the journey not so much, but loved the journey all the way, I think in the last year, I have grown exponentially in the Word. I'm still growing. I ain't complete yet. But I have that hope because it's God's promise to us in Christ, promised to his church, promised to the faithful, and that's the God School for today.